the primarily momentum, but he dealt with the spiritual warfare in the local assembly and the various things that upset people. And he talked about how the whole music program of a church can just really upset a lot of people to the point of leaving and causing a great deal of trouble. He said for so long the church that he had been in would always sing the doxology, and he didn't sing it one Sunday, and boy, did he get calls and get into trouble. And it wasn't just, you know, we missed it. It was, is this going to go on? Are we not going to sing the doxology? We're out of here if we're not. And so I hope that you won't get upset, so we'll sing it. Song number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's sing the first, second, and fourth verse of Holy, Holy, Holy. And if you will look, it's in our hymnal. You'll look right across from page one, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Note several things. First of all, I wish they had put in the previous verse that dealt with how this is a result of the spirit-filled life. This is in the filling of the Spirit passage, and they left that off, but this is one of the manifestations of being in the spirit-filled life is singing. And notice that at the end it says, singing with grace in your heart. It doesn't say your voice, so don't worry about your voice. It's the soul that's going to count. So let's all stand and sing 1, 2, and 4 after a word of prayer. After a word of prayer, and then we will sing together. Let's pray. Taking care of your soul in regard to sin, taking care of your soul in regard to fellowship. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is this morning to take time out to carry on, Father, the tradition of the first century where they first started assembling on the first day of the week. There is nothing sacred, Father, more sacred in this day than any other day of the week for the worship of you, for the assembling of ourselves. But what a wonderful way to start out our week, to begin the first morning of the first day of the first week here, to sing praises, to pray, and to study your word, to be filled with the knowledge and the understanding of your will, the direction, Father, that you would have us to go under your leading and direction of the word. What a privilege it is, Father, to begin the first day worshiping together. And so now, Father, we raise our voices and sing in song to praise you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are, for your essence, and the anticipation, Heavenly Father, of abiding in our heavenly home forever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. 1, 2, and 4. Introduction, please. Very quickly, those of you that asked, and I appreciate it very much, your prayers. My mother's doing much, much better. And for a while there, I don't mind just talking with you. My mother's going on 86 now. And during the pressure and the time when this thing was building up and she was so ill and sick and so many complications related to it, when she was in the hospital 2 weeks ago before they operated, took out her gallbladder, she was ready to go home. She really was. And it was fun watching her. And the most encouraging, my mom doesn't really speak that much in the spiritual realm. She did lead me to Christ when I was a little boy, but it was encouraging. She said, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to die. Everything's fine. And then when she came out of the operation and all that and saw that she was going to leave, I think she was mad for a while that she was going to live. Had to hang around a while. But she's gaining back her sense of humor and she'll go home today. So I appreciate your prayers and concerns. Do continue to be in prayer for Peg and Mike Costello. And you'll know, most of you know, that Peg's father went home to be with the Lord. And so I remember the family at this time in that respect. I think I've got a few other things to talk about, but dealing with around the fourth and some other things, but we'll do that at the proper time. We're very close to adding a Thursday night. Probably we will begin the first Thursday in June will be when we will start our study on Thursday night, which I want to do a few things first, and then we will move into back to our study of spiritual love. I think it was a dirty trick of John Harvey or whoever put that blue over the blue out here. I think that they put that horrible contrast of colors of blue so that I hurry up and would add the class, so we'd take off that the cover-up color. So we'll get into Thursday night very shortly, and I'll let you know more in what we're going to study and when we move into close to that date. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, a gracious giver is one who has made a decision in reference to Jesus Christ. If for some reason you're here this morning, you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, then please do understand that the offering is of no issue to you whatsoever. That the issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then there's a great deal of things to learn in regard to giving. And I don't know in all of my ministry if we've spent a series on it, but it is an act of faith to take actual money that we could spend on other things and say, no, I'm going to give it, because I believe in eternity, and I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell, and I believe that I must be a part of the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. And so there is that aspect. There are bona fide categories of giving that need to be addressed, that we haven't addressed in the New Testament. There is bona fide giving to the poor, and that becomes very important. So often the poor are really exploited for being poor. That is not what the Bible has in mind. But there are those who will find themselves in need, and it is our Christian responsibility to meet that. And we start first in the home assembly area and then move out, as it may be. There is a lot related to giving to the poor by an individual, and reference to that we are giving in reality. The Word of God makes it very clear to Christ, and in that sense, there's some people develop a political economic attitude that I'm afraid wrongly influences the spiritual giving to poor, and there is a exhortation to it. To believers in the church, there is bona fide giving in regard to missionaries and sharing their what they're doing, their portion of the battle, being part of what they're doing, and we need to be aware of that. And then there is the giving in the Word of God to the pastor teacher in regard to receiving spiritual benefit from his teaching. Then there is a response to that in giving. For an example, a lot of people know the phrase out of the Bible, whatsoever man soweth he shall reap. That is a giving passage. We need to look at it sometime and look at it in context, not out. Things like that are often taken out, and the principle's okay, but the context of that is in the area of giving. So what we have to do is to make up our mind in regard to giving is unto the Lord, and our responsibility to do so, and then consider it an honor and a privilege to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. It's difficult, Heavenly Father, to enter into this very important and ancient sphere of worship without being cognizant, Heavenly Father, of the environment in which we live and being thankful for it. We so easily can find ourselves criticizing and being negative about our government and about our country. Find ourselves attacking, ridiculing the government and all of its legislative, executive, and judicial branches, and all of the departments under it, education, and find ourselves always critical and forgetting, Heavenly Father, the fundamental reality that we still have the political and economic freedom to do something about it. That we still enjoy the political structure and economic structure that permits its citizens to work and to retain a profit, to retain amount of money above that of taxation and the necessities of life. This structure, Heavenly Father, gives to the believer a wonderful opportunity under the freedom of this country to make decisions about our lives and to make decisions about our money, what we'll do with it, whether we will keep it all for self or how we will disperse it or hide it. So we're most appreciative for the freedom that we enjoy in America. And Father, we certainly are appreciative for men and women who have provided this freedom by wearing our nation's uniforms, either, Heavenly Father, in the full-time, lifetime, or a portion of a person's life. So we do value and we are thankful for the freedom that we do enjoy and the responsibility that goes with it. And we cross, Heavenly Father, that freedom with a great freedom with which we have been set free, a spiritual freedom. We were in shackles, the chains and the bondage of law and sin and the rule of Satan, and we have been liberated and set free. And this spiritual freedom also involves the area, Father, of responsibility. And this facet of worship centers on the responsibility of money. Now, Father, we're not fooled. All of this belongs to you and is from you. And what a privilege it is that you have given it to us, and that we, out of the faith response, can give it unto the Lord. And Father, we pray that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory, not shame and disgrace or waste, but you will use it to bring honor and glory to the person of Jesus Christ. We are so responsible for what we do with the money that you give us as individuals, as families, and as a corporate body of believers. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. Lead us in the disbursement of our finances. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Every spiritual gift is absolutely essential in the functioning of the local assembly. God has given to every born-again believer at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. He has given to every one of us a spiritual gift. None of us get to ask what gift we want. None of us get to put in our request this type of thing. It is given graciously and freely by God the Holy Spirit as a agent of Jesus Christ so that we could function together. There's a great deal to be said in regard to believers serving one another, functioning together, so that the local assembly can fulfill everything necessary for God's purpose of that assembly. Now, this what happens so often because opened and the play position that the pastor has in being in front of everyone and teaching the Word of God. Sometimes others feel that one, either they're not important and therefore do not serve, and this is often a great tragedy. All gifts are necessary, but the momentum of the local assembly, the whole primary purpose is that you and I could study the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and then function together in the assembly and fulfill our purpose both individually and corporately. Very interesting, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus Christ does not evaluate individuals. What Christ evaluates are assemblies. And this gives us some kind of a clue in regard to eternity. Everyone often thinks in the realm of personal aspect at the Bema Seat, but Christ makes an evaluation of the entire local assembly. So every gift is necessary, but that we can be properly directed, we have to center the understanding around the Word of God. So let's spend a few moments now getting our minds and souls ready for the enlightening, the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, for the understanding of God's Word. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, we now enter into battle. We now enter into the battle of correctly understanding the Word of God. We now enter into the battle of faith, of believing the Word of God. We enter into the battle of trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of truth, to put our faith that He will teach and illuminate the passages that we are going to look at, that they may be illuminated so that we can understand what is before us. We enter into the battle in understanding, Heavenly Father, correctly the truth that You have given to us. There is a correct and an incorrect way of seeing the Word of God. And multitudes examine passages of Scripture and see it in another way, inaccurate, a false way. But Your Word is written, Heavenly Father, where that can be done, and they will find comfort in seeing a salvation by works. But Heavenly Father, we rely on God the Holy Spirit to accurately teach us and illuminate it where we see grace. We see You doing all the work. We see us responding by faith, and You glorified. So now, Father, we dedicate these few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the Word of God and then apply these truths to ourselves. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And right now we are looking at those great declarations made by Jesus Christ. And "I am the way" brings us down to the understanding of reconciliation. One of the most fundamental things in understanding this Bible is to go back and to understand so many different aspects of the creation story, which isn't creation, but restoration. And it's much better to understand it as Genesis chapters 1 and following, as the restoration, because then you begin to understand an aspect about God that so often believers do not have about God. Fundamental to the very nature and being of God is two aspects that are so important from Genesis 1 all the way through the Word of God. And the first thing is, in reference to God, is how God originally created all things. How God originally created angels. How God originally created the earth and the universe. And then we'll get to it in the garden, how God originally brought you and I, created you and I into existence. The way that God originally created all things was so that He could demonstrate and manifest His love, so that He could bless, so that He could have relationship with His creation. This is the way that God created the earth and put angels on it. He created them to have that fellowship. This is how God created man, to have fellowship with God. Then we take the second part and we find out how horrible creation really is, and we'll just put the word sin, which in its fundamental understanding of sin, sin is any type act, any act, thought, tongue, overt act, any act that is independent of God. So here is God has created a creation to, so that He could have relationship with it, with that creation, demonstrate His love and bless, and have this rapport. Then sin comes along where the creation, the creature, declares his independence of God. Then we learn something more about God. If you want to call it greater, fine. If you want to call it grace upon grace, fine. But the third thing that we need to observe here is then what God, what does our God do when we are in this state of sin and rebellion? What we find out all the way through the Word of God is that God's primary objective and being is always to restore, to reconcile, to bring back together so that He can have relationship. In other words, the story could end at point two. I created you to have this wonderful relationship. You rebelled against it. You're out. That's it. But that isn't what kind of God we have. The kind of God we have is a kind of God that says, okay, angels in the first universe, you came along and you, here's the first universe. Here's the earth. And God created for the angels. And the angels came down and inhabited the earth. And it was absolutely phenomenal. The manner in which everything was set up. And up here, the Mount of God, and here is the throne of God on the Mount of God, far advanced the space between the two. And God would stand down, His priest, and His priest was Lucifer. And Lucifer would come down, the bright and morning star, he would come down, and he would communicate to the angels the glory of God. And everything was in a very wonderful relationship with God. Then what happened? Lucifer one day decided to be independent of God and sinned and said, I will. And when Satan said, I will, then started the great revolution, the great turmoil, and the great battle in the first and the prehistoric time, and the earth. The earth shared in that condemnation. The earth shared in that judgment. And so what God did then, having the earth share in it, we start off in Genesis chapter 1, and what kind of God do we find? We find a God who then takes the earth, and what He's going to do now, first of all, He captured it in what the Bible calls the deep, and there was water placed around all of the earth, then there was a great space, and then there was the outer deep, and what God started doing was taking this inner deep and pushing it in, and the mountains and the earth absorbed it, and now He restored the earth. And the earth became something very beautiful and very wonderful as far as man was concerned. And now, having restored the earth, God puts on the earth a new creation called man, for God to have fellowship with, for God to demonstrate His love with. And Jesus Christ came to man and communicated with man in the garden. Then what happened was man decided that he too then, he said, I will be like God. I'll eat of this tree and I'll have the knowledge of good and evil. and that will make me like God. And so man acted independent of God. And so we start it all over again. And so now here is God. He created man in the garden, this perfect environment. We learn about God. What kind of environment did God originally create for man? Created a very beautiful environment. Man rebelled against it and said, I will. Now we have two wills. We have rebellion. We have sin. And so the judgment of the holiness of God had to judge man. So now man is under condemnation. But what do we learn about our God? Once again, our God says, I will come along and I will reconcile man. And I have to do it. And it's so important. This is, if I can communicate the things that we're now looking at, you have to understand why, not only that everything from man's part is faith, but why it is faith. We learn about our part. We learn about the glory of God as reconciliation. We learn to respond to that, first of all in love, and then the greatest manifestation of our faith, and the greatest manifestation of that faith is love. That is why Paul will say in Galatians that the work of faith is love. So we will respond, first of all, in this faith, but it is God who has to do it because we have rebelled. And he has to do it, and he has to do it alone. No help from the creature, because we are alienated from him. We can't do anything about it. Nothing we can do. So what we're looking at right now is, I am the way. Here I am, the way. And this is the doctrine of reconciliation. And last Sunday we spent time on the celebration of the Eucharist. So let's continue now with the doctrine of reconciliation, redone with a focus on I am the way, but still understanding the doctrine of reconciliation. Now, we're going to put this thing in points to sort of direct our thoughts. First of all, we've already studied definition and etymology, the word kata lasso, what we have with the word, it means to change, it means to reconcile, to restore. And a change or reconciliation from a state of enmity between persons to one of friendship, the ceasing of God's wrath, the very important Semitic domain lexicon puts it this way, to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations. And they have four steps that were very important that really summarize the entire concept. One, disruption of friendly relationships because of two, presumed or real provocation, in this case real, that being sin. Three, some overt, and this is important, some overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. So what we have is, in this brief understanding of what they're doing, is one, the disruption of a friendly relationship. So there was a friendly relationship between God and his creation, mankind. Adam and Eve, who are the fatherhood, Adam is the fatherhood of all mankind. Disruption of the friendly relationship by presumed a real provocation. The real provocation was sin. I will be independent of God. And so there is the real. Then you come to their point three, some overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. Because of this, hostility developed, because our God is a holy God, righteousness and justice. He is a God of integrity, and because of our sin, there had to be condemnation. If you want to stay with the concept, God became angry at man. He condemned mankind. Man is now under condemnation. Now there has to be, if there's going to be reconciliation, if there's going to be the bringing back of these two parties into interpersonal friendship again, there has to be an overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. Now, this is why, in dealing with people, ourselves with each other, what a person offends you, husband, wife, parent, child, work, friends, what are you going to do, what act to bring about a reconciliation? This is now the great issue. There has to be some act. And then four, restoration of the original friendly relationship. And this is what the word means. By some overt act, this restoration is going to occur. Then we spent some other time on other things. Point two, we went right for the jugular on this. And the point two, because I didn't want you to miss it, reconciliation is the work of God alone. Now, this is what is important in understanding the doctrine so that you can have a proper praise and love and response to God, is that generally throughout history and throughout any kind of study, the person who has committed the offense should be the one who does the act of reconciliation. In other words, in business, a person hurts or offends the relationship. Let's just make it so that we can communicate. Let's say it was a financial type of hurt in the relationship. It was a financial, as the lexicon put it, provocation. Okay, what would be an act of reconciliation? An act of reconciliation, they come to you and say, look, I am going to restore all of the money that I confiscated, and I'm going to make up in this way, whatever it is. You stand back and you have to decide now. Let's forget the law, let's forget the crime, let's deal with persons. You then have to decide, all right, that act is a good act. And I will be reconciled, I will forget it. I can understand how people get caught in a jam. This man was caught in a jam and needed the money, whatever it may be. And if he will do that act, then I'll be reconciled. When we're children, what can I do? Well, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to do 6 weeks of staying in your room, or you're going to have to do the yard, or you're going to have to do this, or you're going to have to do something. You see what I'm saying? It's some act. And generally, the person who has committed the offense is always the one who must do the act of reconciliation. But here's the greatness of our God. You and I can do nothing. I hope not. But I know truth that some of you have been so hurt by someone, there's nothing they can do. There is nothing that they can do. They can get down on their knees and kiss your feet. It isn't going to work. They can promise to you they will never breathe again. Now that you'll take. I can't use that one. See if they did. No, that would be bad. But they can promise anything. It isn't going to work. Do you understand this is where we are with God? There's nothing that we can do. It isn't going to work. We have so offended, if I can use this without being blasphemous, the hurt of our sin is so great, there is nothing that we can do. Plus the fact that we're spiritually dead. We're not even allowed to be able to do anything before Him. So what I want you to see under point two is the greatness of our God. The one who did not commit the offense is the one who says, I will produce the overt act whereby man can be reconciled to me. People, that's grace and that's love in its finest hour. This is a God we can trust. This is a God we can respond to. I can't do anything. God said, I myself, because no one else can, so I will do it, and I will do it alone, and I will do it myself. I will perform that act that will reconcile man to me. So this is the greatness of our God. That brings us to point three. Point three, reconciliation and the holiness of God. Reconciliation and the holiness of God. The removal of the enmity, the removal of the enmity for reconciliation. Now, when man sinned, when man, and what is sin? Basically, primarily, fundamentally, sin is acting independent of God. Whatever sin you want to think about, whatever sin you want to talk about, what we are doing is, at that point, see, we're going along, boom, faith, there's an act of faith, moment by moment, walk by faith. Boom. And then comes along sin. Now, what this is I stop trusting God, whatever it may be. It may be an act mental of arrogance or jealousy or some lust of some type, approbation, whatever it may be. Then what we have to do is get back into that act of faith. Sin is when you and I, the second you and I decide I'm independent of God. Now, when this happened in the garden, what God the Father because God is holy, because our God is a holy God, he cannot have fellowship with that. Not only can he not have fellowship with that, he must judge it. So there is, in this sense, a wrath. There is, in this sense, an anger from the holiness of God, the righteousness and the justice of God. And to show you this, to make it very pinpointed, here is God, and here is man, you and I, as part of the human race. There is an anger. There is a wrath. There is a wrath here from God down toward you and me, down toward mankind. Now, what happens next is this. I am angry, God says. I am angry. I have this wrath toward you, mankind. And because of my holiness, I judge you under condemnation. So therefore, the righteousness, the justice of God judges us to eternal condemnation. And now, this is our relationship with God. Total judgment and condemnation. Now, under reconciliation, I'm making this as simple as I can possibly make it. This is what happened. But what I am going to do, I'm going to take my wrath, I'm going to take my anger, I'm going to take my judgment against you, and I'm going to lift it off of you. I'm going to lift it off of you. Now watch what happens. This is beautiful. Here's God. And at this point, boom, 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 boom. Let's put the word anger. Put the word anger. Boom, boom, boom. Man. This is judgment. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take this off of you, and I'm going to place this anger, place this wrath, place this judgment on someone else. I'm going to provide someone else to take it. And you and I know it will be my son. Now, when this happens, watch what happens here. What happens here now is, let's go from this point over to here because he's taken off the anger. Now, what is there between man and God? The anger and the wrath have been moved now. That's no longer directed toward us. That's no longer directed toward us. I'm going to take the wrath of the judgment for the sins that you have committed and place that wrath, that judgment, on one that I will choose, and that will be my own son. I'm going to place it on my own son. And now, that barrier is now removed. All that related because of my sin over here, the sin of man, my rebellion, now placed on him. And now, there's this openness between man and God, and as we're going to see, this is where, and I'll fill this out later, this is where I am the way, Jesus Christ said. And this is what takes the place now of that anger and that wrath that belongs to you and to me. It is now placed over here on Jesus Christ, and now Jesus Christ is the way between God and man. That's what he means by the phrase, I am the way. So that the wrath now and the anger that I have, someone has offended you and hurt you. So, see what happens. Let's take the wrong way that this often happens, but I want you to see it. What happens oftentimes, let's just pick on the poor husband a little while. The husband here, he's at work, and here's his boss. And, let's put the husband on the top. Here's the husband. And his boss down here really offends him. And so there is anger here. Well, it isn't going to do him any good to be angry at the boss. So he takes it off the boss and puts it on his wife. And she didn't have anything to do with it. But he doesn't receive any of it. But the wife receives all of it. And what I'm trying to point out to you is that what God did to reconcile us with him, that's probably a poor example, but probably pretty true, but a poor one for my point. But what God does is he takes off the anger. He removes that which caused this breaking of the friendship, puts it on another person, so now his relationship with us is clear. So, please remember, Very important, and I repeat this all the way through. If we take a look at this, reconciliation, I've said this so many times, reconciliation is not easy. Reconciliation may cost a great deal. So often people will say they have two friends getting a divorce. Why don't y'all just make up? Why don't y'all just let this go? And they both look at you ready to kill you. And you don't understand. It seems so easy. Reconciliation is not always easy, people. Sometimes reconciliation will make the biggest demands, and that is why most people would rather dump it, scrap it. I don't want to have to go through all of that. I do not want to have to go through all that reconciliation would demand. I do not want to do it. I'm not going to do it. To be reconciled to this person is going to cost too much for me, and I'm not going to do it. I would rather scrap the whole deal and move on. Look at what kind of God you and I have. Our God is the kind of God that did what? He said, look, it's going to cost this. All right, I'll pay. I'll give my son. That's how much it costs. So don't ever think reconciliation is going to be easy. Point four. What I want to do under point four is take a little, it's a point in parentheses for a moment. I want to show you two important words or concepts related with reconciliation under your doctrine. Two important words, concepts related with reconciliation. In the lexicon that sometimes I refer to that I've come to really enjoy studying by Lowell, they call it a lexicon study by domain. And by lexicon domain, what they mean is you'll take a major word like reconciliation, and then you take the domain of Greek words. It's a Greek lexicon that work with that. And there are two very important words in the domain or the understanding of reconciliation. Let's look at them. First of all is irene, or peace. Very important in relationship, and your understanding of reconciliation is peace. This is a primary word in understanding reconciliation. In this sense, this word is used for reconciliation. And it is a great word for reconciliation because this word, irene, or in the English, peace, this word emphasizes the result. This word emphasizes the result of reconciliation. Peace between God and man. So as a result of reconciliation, God removed the barrier between man and God, put it on his son. So now that peace can be established. So peace becomes a very important word for reconciliation. Make my point. I grew up with brothers, and mother made it very clear at various times. This was generally in the heat of the summer, and this was way back before air conditionings and all of that kind of stuff. Well, that shows my age. I can't go that far back. You better get along. Or else. I don't know that we ever found out what or else is. But we decided, okay, so far as she knew, we were going to get along. But let me assure you that when we would go play and build our fort or go do this or that or go back to our room, there was no peace between us. Now, as far as the wall between us and her, okay, we made sure she didn't know about it because we didn't know what or else was. But we weren't going to take a chance. But there wasn't any peace. And so often when husbands and wives sometimes, you know, well, we'll stay together. That's not reconciliation. That's not reconciliation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about now where peace exists. The removal of the hostility has occurred, and there is now peace. And it becomes very important. People have asked me, in the fruit of the Spirit, there is love, joy, and peace. What is the difference between joy and inner peace? Inner peace is that relationship with God that there is no disharmony. I am in fellowship with God. There is harmony between God and I, and inner happiness will stem from that peace. Now there is an inner happiness because of the harmony with God, and that's very simple, dealing with the distinction of those two aspects in the fruit of the Spirit. But peace is very important in reconciliation, and that's why reconciliation, as we're going to see, if you understand it as an unbeliever, going all the way back to the garden, I am the way, you will understand it even as a born-again believer. How is peace reestablished with God when I commit sin? Because sin, once again, brings us into hostility with God. And we need to be reconciled to God all over again, as it were. And so we need to recover from the damage of that sin as born-again believers so that we will have that peace flowing through us. So it becomes very important. So peace builds, the ideal of peace, is really the process. One, it's a process of removal. Paul uses it this way in Ephesians. The removal of the barrier, and then secondly, the result when that barrier is removed. So, to take note, under the concept of peace, it's the process of removing the barrier, establishing the peace as a result of it removing. The second word that is so important to reconciliation is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And we will spend some time under this in our study in 1 John chapter 1. But there is always the relationship of forgiveness. And again, remember, who caused the problem? Man. I caused the problem. Now, here's the one who caused the problem. I have brought about the sin. God brought about the means whereby He can forgive. It's not because I do something. This is where people are wrong in dealing with each other in the spiritual realm. What are you going to do to show me your repentance? What are you going to do to show me why I ought to forgive? Show me that in the Word of God. Show me that where God demands that. What you and I have is, when someone, in dealing with Peter, when someone comes to you, how many times did you forgive them? Peter thought he was being very noble. Should I forgive them seven times? That's pretty good for me, a fisherman. Going to forgive them seven times? No, 70 times 70. In other words, infinite number is this concept of forgiving. That means they don't promise that they'll never do it again. These are hard things for people to grasp until you go back to the cross, until you go back and start with chapter 1 of Genesis. The whole creation story, which is really restoration. This is what kind of God we have, people. This is our God. Our God is in that type of momentum and functioning. So we have reconciliation is based upon the previous hostility, the hurt in the relationship because of sin, and then you have the restoring of it. Now, let me tell you the truth. If you're taking notes, I don't want you to miss this. If you're taking notes, I'm going to put reconciliation, and I'm going to show you how close it is in regard to forgiveness. All right, under reconciliation. Reconciliation is based upon a previous condition of hostility. The relationship is wounded. And reconciliation is the process that removes the enmity and restores the personal friendship. Forgiveness. Forgiveness starts with a condition of hostility, hurt, and it is the process of forgiveness that restores the relationship. And we will study these concepts of forgiveness in our study in 1 John chapter 1. In fact, we're right at that point. We have some we're going to have a lot of fun Tuesday night in regard to verse 8 and 9, confession, and what it really does in reference to the garden. And if I don't stop right now, I'll show you that. So let's save that for our Tuesday night. But it is rather fascinating what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and how it relates to 1 John 1, 8, and 9. But we will study that at that point. Let's go to point 5, reconciliation and the grace of God. Reconciliation and the grace of God. How does God bring about the way of reconciliation between man and God? Now we're going to ask the question, how? Here is God. And man broke that fellowship with God, his man, and he broke it with sin. Now, how is God going to bring about the reconciliation? In other words, what I'm asking you is, what is the overt, act that God must do to remove the hostility and the barrier? Let's take a look. Open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a flow to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The act that God is going to perform is that He is going to offer His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And this is why Christ would declare in John 14, 6, I am the way. All right, let's look 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's start at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Now, without getting into all of the structure, this is the love of Christ toward us, not our love towards Him. For the love of Christ toward me, demonstrated to me, and I'll show you this both contextually and grammatically if we have time on the grammar, we'll see it contextually. But it is how Christ loved me that controls me. The word to control means it takes control, it captures me, and it directs everything about me. I am so controlled. People, when a man and a woman, when the woman meets, let's take the woman as the responder, as we are the responder to Christ. When a woman meets that man, he comes along, and that love from him so captures her, so captures that everything now is motivated by that love. This is the love that you and I have from God, from Christ. We see this love. Here I am alienated from God, and I see this love that what Christ is going to do. There's nothing I can do but respond to that, and it begins to control and compel. For the love of Christ, the love of Christ toward me, that He would die for us, having concluded this, this goes before the love. He took a look at what Christ did. Having concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, died for all. Therefore, all died. Verse 15. And He died for all, that they who live. Now, who's this referred to? He died for all, that's all members of the human race. Doctrine of unlimited atonement. Now, that they who live, this refers to those who respond to this love by faith. The only way that we can respond to this love is by faith. That He died for all, that they who live, and by the way, that word live, that's reconciliation. They who took advantage of the reconciliation, they who live, should no longer, because Christ will say, I am the way, the truth, and the what? I'm the life. That they who live, that's the ones who respond by faith to His work, should no longer live for themselves. This is the result of reconciliation. This is the impact it should have on us. But for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We studied this at Easter, how Christ rose for our benefit. The Word of God makes it very clear. He even rose for our benefit. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, these are divinely inspired words. What does this mean? Something's changed in history. Something has now changed since the cross. Changed from the flesh to the spirit. From law to the person of the Holy Spirit. From law to grace. From law to freedom. From now on, we, those who have been reconciled, recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer. How do we look at each other? People, one of the greatest problems and why believers will judge each other and slander each other and divide and devour each other, as Paul says in Galatians, is because we do not go back to Genesis 1. We do not go back to the cross. We do not understand that every one of us have been reconciled by the work of Christ on the cross. If you and I would keep the whole concept of reconciliation before us, none of us are righteous in our own doing. None of us have any merit in our own doing. And if you and I understand the doctrine of reconciliation, it has an impact on how you and I deal with each other. Verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, how does that come about? Responding by faith to the work of Christ on the cross. He is a new creature, result of reconciliation. Now, we could develop the whole doctrine of reconciliation as passage. All I have time to do is kind of read through with you. We've already seen one result in verse 15, he lived. Now we see another, he is now a new creature. This is the result of receiving reconciliation. The old things have passed away. Law, power, sin, old man. Behold, new things have come. The new union with Christ, the new union with the Holy Spirit. This gives new life. A new creation has come into being. This is why I call the love that we study spiritual love. It comes from a new spiritual creature. Spiritual love cannot come from an unbeliever. Spiritual love cannot come from a believer who is not empowered by the Holy Spirit. It comes from that new spiritual creature empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 18. Now all these things, this comes off of verse 17, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, let's note a few things. One, God the Father is the subject of reconciliation. This is true throughout the Word of God. God the Father is the subject of reconciliation. People never think you are the subject of reconciliation. I will reconcile myself with God by something that I do. That is work, that is legalism, that is religion. You and I cannot do anything to reconcile ourselves with God. I hope that's clear. He is the subject of reconciliation. This is totally, you have to change your thinking into the spiritual. Because in our relationship with man, if I committed the offense, I have to do something to bring about the recovery. That's the way we normally think. You hurt me, what are you going to do, pardon the expression, to make up for it? What are you going to do to make things right between us? Well, I'll do this. No, that won't work. Well, I know that isn't going to do it either. Well, what in the world do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Well, I don't know, but those aren't going to do it. And what the person's frustrated in there is, if they're honest, there's nothing, really. There's nothing. If this is going to work, I'm going to have to do something. And that's hard, people. We don't want to do that. I wasn't the one who did anything wrong. Why should I have to do something to keep this together? Do you understand God? He didn't do anything wrong. We did it. And there's nothing that we can do, and he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. In the human realm, we're afraid to do that because we know we're dealing with weak people, and they'll hurt us again. But you know what? That's no excuse, because God knows we're weak, and he knows we're going to do it again. And he said, and I've already taken care of it. I've already taken care of it. I want you to understand God and know him and know Christ. So point one is so vital. God the Father is the subject of reconciliation. God is the one who removes the hostility between man and God. God the Father is the one who initiates reconciliation, not us. Not us. How unhuman and how unlike what we're normally the, honey, I'm sorry, I did this, or my friend, I'm sorry, whoever we're doing, I'm sorry. You come to a friend and you, let's just get off the marriage, and you come to a friend. Man, I hurt our friendship, and I know that. And what can I do? What can I do? And sometimes we might be able to say something. Well, you've done this and that, and you know, maybe money is always easy to see. But sometimes money just isn't going to cut it, and money isn't even an issue. And that's when it gets really, really difficult. If it's a matter of we'll replace it and make up the damages, and that's so easy. Money's the easiest. But boy, what if money isn't going to do it? And You know, even in the, even to, well off this, but today, money isn't going to cut it between a husband and wife. Why? Because he's, generally speaking, going to get a half of it anyway. So that isn't good. It's just, it's going to have to be something else, and God came up with it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Now, jumping ahead, this is what spiritual love will do. This is why spiritual love is the new commandment. To love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? He loved us so much that he offered himself up as the way to be reconciled back to God. Are you willing to do that? In spiritual love? Nothing will make greater demands. I taught it, but people don't believe it or don't understand it until you're tested with it. Do you really believe about spiritual love? And most people, when they're given the opportunity of being face-to-face with the great test, will fail. It sounds so good in Bible class. It sounds so good to write it down. But, oh, God, is it hard to love as Christ loved. It's so hard. And that's why I can't do it. But when you and I are empowered by the Holy Spirit, he can do it in us. He can pour this love. And this is why the fruit of the Spirit becomes vital. Point two. Mankind, ourselves, we are the object. Point one in this passage now. Remember the passage. It says that we're looking at is, now all these things are from God who reconciled us. Okay, God is the subject and man is always the object. Three, God the Father reconciled us to himself. God the Father reconciled us to himself. This is boggling. I wish I had time to preach. I wish y'all didn't have to leave here until 1 o'clock and I could get in some good preaching. This is an awesome statement. I could go through the whole doctrine of total depravity. Why would you even want to reconcile me to you? I know me. Wretched. Weak. I don't even want me sometimes. Why would you want to reconcile man to yourself? This is what kind of God we have. This is how he views us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have relationship with him. Don't ever forget, Christianity is a relationship with the Father. This is what he wants. He wants this relationship. I nearly every time I go out somewhere, even this week, what do you believe about praying to the Holy Spirit or to Jesus Christ? What do you believe about that? Why don't you want to pray to the Father? Do you realize the awesome privilege that is? Why? I answer it theologically, but why would you not even want to pray when even Jesus Christ prays to him? Even the Holy Spirit directs us, and the Holy Spirit, he prays for us. Who do you think he's praying to? The Father. So if the second member and the third member do this, why would you not want to? Why would you not want to go to the top? That's all, you know, arrogance. You know, it's, well, I know the president of the company. Well, I'm going to go above these people and get, you know, to the important one. Why do we want not to go to the top? Sometimes I think people, when they ask that question, have not grasped the awesomeness of talking to God, the Father. Well, no, but it's my relationship. No. I want you to think about what God did. He offered his Son so he could reconcile you to himself. So point three, God the Father reconciled us to himself. He established the way of harmony. He offered the way of removing the barrier between man and God. Point four. And how did God the Father do this? Look at the passage. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God. We studied that. Who reconciled us? We studied that. To himself. We've noted that. Now,
through Christ. This is how God the Father reconciled us. The way of reconciliation is a person. I am the way. The way of reconciliation is a person. It is not a way of life. It is not by what you do. It is not something you are. It is a person. Resurrection is a person. Reconciliation is a person. It's personal relationship. It's a person of Christ. Reference to the cross work of Christ. We're on the cross. He removed the hostility. God took the hostility that belonged to you and me, took it off of you and me, and he can't just dump it. It's got to be paid. His holiness must be satisfied. What's he going to do with it? Takes it over here and puts it on one who is undeserving of it. Puts it on his son. And now you and I have this clear where we can come to him through Christ. He did it through the person of Christ. Point five, this will be a point in itself, but I want to complete it here. He gave to us, in this verse, the ministry of reconciliation. I want to pull that out near the end as our sort of the closing point of this, but in our passage is where we have it. Now look at verse 19. Namely, he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, we've got to study the whole passage and then so we don't have to come back this way. Namely, now here's the message of the ministry of reconciliation that every one of you have in this room. Our job is reconciliation. That is all of our ministry. This isn't just for pastors. This is for all of us. And I try to encourage you, and I'm still going to do a series on this, a brief one, on how you and I, if we're going to rebuild this church, we're not going to be able to rebuild it by shuffling the deck, get some more Bible church people moving in from other Bible churches. We're not on that flow list anymore. What you and I are going to have to do it is the old-fashioned way. You and I are going to have to go out, and you're just going to have to go out and meet some unbelievers and tell them about Christ and bring them. That is your job, reconciliation. This isn't just a spiritual gift. This is an assignment of all of us. So let's take a look. Now, he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely. Now here is the message that God the Father was. This is a reference to the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. God the Father was. This is the doing in the resurrection was in Christ. Now it's a true doctrine that God the Father is in Christ. Is that clear? I want you to understand the passage. It is a true doctrine that God the Father is in Jesus Christ. They are one. That isn't what's being taught here. What we have taught here is that God the Father was in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, reconciling man to himself. Just want to make that clear of what the passage is saying. Namely, that God the Father was in Christ. See? In other words, by the agency of Jesus Christ, God the Father was reconciling the world to himself. The world, doctrine of unlimited atonement. Doctrine of unlimited atonement. God the Father, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the person, the means, the agency by which God the Father reconciled man to himself. In verse 18, dia. We have a preposition. Look at verse 18 a moment. Through the person of Christ. That's dia. Here in verse 19, means. By the means of the person and work of Christ. Reconciling the world, doctrine of unlimited atonement, to himself. Here's the love of God the Father. Here's the magnitude of his love. Out of the magnitude of his love, he will do whatever it takes to reconcile man to himself. Go back. Here's God the Father. Here's mankind lost, condemned. Now, what is it going to take to get man back to relationship and harmony with God? Can man just say, I'll be moral, I'll be good, I promise I won't do it, I'll work and I'll be righteous and I'll obey and all of these things and you'll bless me by my righteousness and all of this? Wrong! That's what religion is. Religion has many ways of getting back with God. Legalism has many ways. This is the whole heart of religion and legalism. They want to be reconciled to God. Religious people want to be reconciled to God. Legalistic people want to be reconciled to God, and they've concluded, this is what I have to do to be reconciled to God. And this point is, no, this isn't going to work. It is not going to work. There is nothing that you and I can do to reconcile ourselves to God. God is, if we are going to be, there's the big if. If we're going to be reconciled, God is going to have to do it. God is going to have to do it. He's going to have to do it alone, because I can't help. I'm the guilty party. I'm under condemnation, spiritually dead. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to do it alone. He's going to have to take care of the hostility. He's going to have to take care of the judgment. The only way he can do all of this, he's going to have to offer up his son. His own son. Is he going to do it? Wait till next week for the sixth. Is he going to do it? Holy breath. I don't know. This is a big deal. And we find out the magnitude of his love. What does love say? Love is a force that does what? We studied it. Love is a force that says, I will do whatever is necessary to bring about the reconciliation. That's spiritual love, people. That's why it's sacrificial and beneficial. Sacrificial to self, beneficial for someone else. He did it. He said, I'll do it. Whatever. What is it going to take to reconcile this wretched, horrible sinner? Oh, people, if you don't see yourself naked, as Adam and Eve saw themselves naked in the garden, after sin, you won't appreciate the clothing of Christ around you. If you think you can put on some fig leaves and cover it up and conceal it and deny it, what's the big secret about peace tonight? You know what confession is? Let me tell you all that confession is. Confession is no magic formula. You know what confession is? It's taking off your fig leaves. That's all confession is. Here I stand naked. And that's a tough thing to do. It's a tough thing. Doesn't recover. God puts on the Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. God acts. Because in verse 8, fig leaf. I'm clean. I'm good. I'm not. I'm righteous. Look at me. You don't see my nakedness. I don't have any sin. What do we have to do? We have to see our own nakedness to see the greatness of Christ's clothing. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. But if you're content with your fig leaves and your denial and your hiding, then you'll never get there. Confession is stripping and seeing yourself naked. And when you and I do that, then we look what he did for me. He offered his son for me. Pow! That's a God I can love. That's a God I can trust. That's a God I can trust as a believer with my sins now. That's a God I can trust with my life. And I live for him now. Once you see your own nakedness in Genesis 3, and you see it, then you see what he's done, his clothing, that's a God you can respond to. That's a God you can take advantage of the reconciliation. I want that. And I'm so controlled and compelled by that blood. And then you want to tell others about what he has done. So this is our message. Look at verse 19 with me quick, and then we'll close. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, in the person of Christ as the agency, reconciling the world to himself. Then it says, not counting their transgressions against them. Now do you see where I got that whole thing? He has to take it off. It belongs on you and me. Boom, right there. See here? Go back. What time is it? All right. I know you're hungry. All right. Cowboys hadn't started playing yet. Here's God. Now, it comes down. This belongs. The judgment. Look what he says now. Not counting their trespasses against them. Counting the trespasses, imputing them to me. This is what belongs. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He put him over here on his son. Put him over on his son. He didn't clown him to me. This is what reconciliation is. This goes to the whole core of what we've been studying today. He took it off what belonged to me. It has to be taken off. But it can't just be discarded. He took it off of me and put it over here on his son. Didn't give me what I deserve. Oh, thinking that he never gives us what we deserve. He never gives us what we deserve, or none of us would be here. This is the act. This is the overt act. Remember reconciliation? What we said, overt act? What's the overt act? He took that which did belong to me, did not impute it to me, did not give it to me, but lifted it off of me and put it on his son. There's the act. Here is the act of reconciliation. Here is the act of grace. Here is the act of his love. Here is the act that you and I respond to by faith. And now we can be reconciled. Do you see now why God hates legalism, religion, and self-righteousness? He cannot, self-righteousness. It's such an abomination, because what self-righteousness says is, I can do something. I can do it. No, you can't. Don't you see what I did? I took it off of you, put it on my son. All I want you to do is respond to it by faith. No. I can do something to earn a blessing from you, to be reconciled to you. People, if we can understand our nakedness, how horrible we are before God, then see what his love and his grace did for us at the cross, then we would never try to strap on self-righteousness. We'd never try to strap on a fig leaf. We'd never try to say, look what I can do for you, what I have done for you, bless me according to my righteousness. No. But according to your righteousness, according to what you've done, according to who and what you are, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, people, this is what you and I need to tell others. It's who and what Christ is and what he has done. Witnessing to the doctor who takes care of my mother. This guy is already a born-again believer and knew a lot of truth. But we got into some discussions about different things and different types of churches. It's just a privilege to tell somebody else what God has already done. And they don't have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And just as you have been saved by grace, they can be saved by grace. God has already worked out the reconciling. You don't need to run from your sins. You don't cover them up. You don't hide them, deny them. You go to him. He's already taken them off of you and put them on his son. This is what he's done. So that he can restore us, reconcile us to himself, so that we can serve, so that he can bless. We understand sort of the whole picture of the Bible, from the creation story or actually the restoration story all the way through. These things all make sense then. And then it comes down to, how does this come across in my practical Christian living? That you love one another as I have loved you. How did you love me? You took my place on the cross and reconciled me to God. What do I have to do to reconcile? If I have to lay down my life, 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, first, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's what he did. That's what spiritual love would do. Reconciliation costs. Loving as Christ's love costs. Nothing will make greater demands on you than blood. Spiritual love. Nothing. If you ever doubt it, look at the cross. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now that your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed a few moments, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Boy, just think for a few moments about your eternal state. It's a gruesome thought, but it's a reality. What if you were to die today? Why should God let you in heaven? Death is a reality, you know that. So, where's your soul going to spend eternity? You know there's a God. So, where's your soul going to spend eternity? Why should God let you in heaven? There's only one reason. It's only one. Because of Jesus Christ. Because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. See, this is what reconciliation is about. I'm the way. I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's a person. And that person is not you. It's Jesus Christ. And you appropriate that to yourself by faith. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior in your life. The great issue in your life now is your life. It's a great issue now. And the Bible makes it very clear why we're here. We have one reason given to us this morning, the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes Christians don't like what I'm getting ready to do, but I'm very much in line with the Word of God in doing it. When's the last time you told an unbeliever or someone about Jesus Christ in regard to salvation? When's the last time you took upon yourself the ministry of reconciliation? That is your responsibility as an ambassador for Christ. The fortunate thing here is it's public, it's private, it's yours. I would not be doing my job. So I make it very clear this is what you're here for. This is one of your responsibilities. You are an ambassador for Christ. When's the last time? Used to be an old Wolf Brand chili advertisement. When's the last time you had this chili? That's too long. We're here to be an ambassador. Paul said, I'm so compelled and controlled by this love. It affects my relationship with other believers. It affects my relationship with unbelievers. I must tell them of this life. Heavenly Father, what a privilege heaven is going to be. Spending all eternity learning more and more of you. You are infinity. Infinite. And we're going to have an eternity to grasp a glimpse of infinity. As we study the things that our mind can grasp in bondage to the flesh, Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at what manner of God you are. And it becomes, Heavenly Father, our privilege as well as our responsibility to be ambassadors for you. But Father, as we look from the first universe to the second throughout all history, as you're in the business of restoring, we might have fellowship with you. We praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.